of Israel heard say. That's an important statement. Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the border of the Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, underscore that as well, heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Joshua chapter 22 holds a bounty of treasures that we can learn for our victorious Christian life that will leave nothing undone. But I think in this instance here this morning, we need to sum it all up, the entire chapter, and this is what I want you to think about. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't jump to conclusions. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. John was driving home late one night when he decided to pick up a hitchhiker. After driving on this late rainy road for a little while, he became suspicious of his passenger. John reached over to see if his billfold was still in the coat that was on the seat sitting between the two of them, and it was not there. He slammed on the brakes. He ordered the hitchhiker out of the car and yelled at him and said, "All right, fella, give me the wallet right now." The frightened hitchhiker handed over a billfold, and old John hurriedly drove off. The frightened hitchhiker was standing yet on the side of the road. John gets home that night, and he begins to tell his wife about the experience that had just taken place. Before he could really get into the story, his wife interrupted him and said, "By the way, before I forget, did you know that you left your wallet at home this morning when you went to work? I'll let you think on that. It'll process in just a moment." But because old John jumped to conclusions, there was now a frightened hitchhiker standing on the side of a wet, dark road wondering what just happened to him. I'm bothered sometimes how all of these stories seem to always have the name John attached to them. I really am. But in this instance, I think that it's probably divinely ordered. I think that it's appropriate. Why? Because I've been just like this other John on several occasions. Now, it's very true that I've not picked up a hitchhiker on a late, dark, rainy road. I've never done that. I have not robbed him inadvertently and left him standing on the side of the road. Please don't get that idea. But I do want to know you to know, and I want to fully confess to you right now, that I have many times jumped to conclusions about some things. Many times I have done so without having all of my details right. Many times I have done so by listening to somebody else who is talking to me about this or about that, and I have gotten my story mixed up. I have made a mess out of things. Listen to me, and I was wrong. Boy, how many times can we all look back in our lives and say that we had somebody that got in our ears? Somebody who started influencing us. Somebody started doing these things, and then we jumped to conclusions in haste. We did so. And as a result, we created a mess that we would not have otherwise had to have ever dealt with, right? When we come right here to Joshua chapter 21, the previous chapter, we may remember in our study how that God's people were finally realizing that they were now at rest in the land of God. God had given them their land. And when you come to the 22nd chapter and you look at verse number 4, our text here in the 22nd chapter, it says, "And now the Lord your God hath given rest." We are reminded that in the 22nd chapter, they are still at rest in the land of promise. But as the 22nd chapter continues to develop, we are learning that things got mighty tense all of a sudden in the nation. But it was not with the enemies of Israel that was causing the tension, but it was rather with the very people of God. Israel against Israel. So I want to try to break this down to you, and I want to lay this upon your heart the way the Lord laid upon mine. Because if we're going to live a life of victory that leaves nothing undone for the Lord, you and I need to learn a lesson. If we as Christians, we cannot jump to conclusions about some things. We've got to study some matters. We've got to make sure we are in direct line with what God has. There's three things that I want you to write in your Bible, type in your phone, stone, but etch in your heart for certain. The first thing is the process of departure. And think about this with me. The process of departure. Now, if you've been with us in our study, then you know that in previous chapters, when we went back to Joshua, we went back to Numbers chapter number 32. And it was there that we found a fascinating story, because we are learning there that the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were tired of the fight. They were tired of the stress. They were tired of the wilderness. They were tired of the journey. And they got onto the east side of Jordan before crossing into the land of promise. And they decided that they don't want to go any further. So they go to Moses and they say, Moses, we're tired of the fight. We're tired of the battle. We're tired of the journey. We're tired of the dust. We're tired of the wilderness. Would you just allow us, please, to have this land on the east side, the wrong side of Jordan, for our inheritance? And so Moses, after a period of time and a very long story, he agreed to give them their land. And he said, all right, I'll let your women, I'll let your children, and I'll let all of your cattle stay on the east side. This land can be your possession, but all of the men of war from your 2.5 tribes are going to have to go and help us conquer the land. And we are learning that Joshua, when we fast forward a bit to Joshua chapter 1 and Joshua chapter 4, we are learning that Joshua honored the agreement that Moses had made with these tribes. And so therefore the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, their men of war, they began to cross over into the land. And when we fast forward a little bit further into the 22nd chapter, listen, 7 years have now passed since they crossed over into the land of Canaan. 20 years had passed since the original agreement had been made. The land had been conquered, the land had been divided, and the people of God were at rest for the first time ever. So in Joshua chapter 22 and verse number 1, what does Joshua do? He assembles all of these tribes, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. He assembles them together to let them know what I am calling a fulfilled commitment. Now listen, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through all of this, but if you read verses 2, 3, and 4, you are finding in these verses several things that are happening. And what Joshua is doing is he's pulling them together and saying, hey, you have fulfilled your commitment. Some 7 years ago, you left your family, you left your children, you left all your cattle on the other side, and you crossed over to do battle with us, to help us to be able to conquer the land of Canaan. And I'm just here to tell you today, folks, you have fought your battle well. He's letting them know that. But now the battle is over. They have finished their commitment to them, and you are now free to go home. That's what Joshua is telling them. The 20-year agreement that was made with Moses is now coming to an end, and the tribes of Reuben and the tribes of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, are being released from their responsibility. What a wonderful picture that is of you and I finishing the commitments that we make to the Lord, no matter what it is. These guys finished the work that they had started. But in this, we not only see in this departure here that there was a fulfilled commitment, but then we're also learning that Joshua is telling them of a faithfulness complemented. He's saying, you've done a good job. It is in those very same words that Joshua has pulled them all together in verses 2, 3, and 4. And we are finding Joshua complimenting these tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, on a job well done for the Lord. He says, you've kept all of the commandments. You have obeyed all of my words. Hey, you have not abandoned your brothers on the battlefield that were there. You've done a fine job at what you've been involved with, and you have not forsaken it. You have not fallen into rebellion. You've done good, and you've served God well. Now, I want you to remember this. Remember Joshua. He is an Old Testament picture of Christ. Don't forget that. And do you see what's happening? Joshua is complimenting these men here, these tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. He is complimenting them on a job well done. Boy, I can't help but think of that, Brother Daniel, and I think of that with the day the last mile is run for us. The final battle is fought. We are finally at rest at home in the presence of God. I long more than anything to stand before my Savior and have Him say to me, well done. Compliment me on a job of faithfulness for the Lord. There's another thing we see about this departure. He not only tells them about a fulfilled commitment and he tells them about a faithfulness complemented, but then he lets them know of a farewell charge also. Now look with me in verse number 5. The Bible says, but take diligent heed to do the commandments and the law. Now don't miss that. He's talking about the Bible there and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. Here it is. To love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him, serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You see what Joshua is doing? Joshua has gathered them all together. You've got to remember that Joshua is now over 100 years old, and he has gathered them all together, and Joshua is saying, hey Gad, hey Reuben, hey half of Manasseh, I'm an old man now. And by the time you depart here today, there's a very good chance I am never going to see you again. But as you get ready to leave, my farewell charge to you today is the same that my charge has always been to you. Church, don't you know it? We've studied it throughout the book and we'll study it even further. Joshua said, don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right. There is error in both, but you just stay in the book. Don't you get hung up in this left side. They're all messed up. Don't you get hung up in this right side. They're all messed up. And we see that throughout the book of Joshua. He says you align yourself with the book. You honor God with the book. And everything will be all right. Though the east side of Jordan was the wrong side, it was not the original plan that God had for them. They still made a deal. And so with that in mind, Joshua right here, he is giving these men of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, he's giving them an honorable discharge, and he's letting them ride off into the sunset of their possession. Are you getting the picture with me? I hope you can see it. This was an emotional time of departure. People were hugging necks. They had been together. They had fought in the trenches together. Snot rags were no doubt flying everywhere. All 12 tribes, they were in unity. Everybody was happy. But then all of a sudden, when we come to verse number 10, we see a sudden change in the wind. From the process of departure to the presence of division. There is then the presence of division. I heard about it. Perhaps you heard about it as well. There was a church many, many years ago. They were thriving for the Lord. They were on fire for God. Everybody was in unity. The ministry was just busting at the seams. But then suddenly, division slipped in the church. Now, the source of this division was really very interesting. The source of division was all based upon the direction the toilet paper was going to run in the toilet paper dispenser. This crowd over here wanted it to be folded off the top. This crowd over here wanted it to come from the underside, and they just could not determine what it was. And so they got in fights. I mean, there was a disagreement among the church on this. There was arguments in the parking lot. There were fights in the business meeting. Eventually, the church totally split. And as years continued to pass, do you know that it became known as the issue of the tissue? Division. I don't know how true or accurate that story is, but I did find it quite entertaining. But the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to get this in your heart. Division is a very real thing among the people of God. It's a problem among God's people. Division is an issue, and here's what we really need to know. It doesn't take much. It doesn't matter how good of a person you may be, or I may think that I am. I'm wrong on my part, I know. But it does not take much for imperfect people like you and I to create division. The process or the presence of division. Now, the vision that we are seeing in our text here, I want us to understand it and break it down in three ways. First of all, with how there was a blatant act by Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. Now, let me explain it to you. Following this emotional departure of God's people, you know, they were hugging necks, snot rags were flying everywhere, everybody was in unity. I mean, it was just a glorious, glorious time. There was a sense of national patriotism and accomplishment because they were now in the land. But following all of that, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, they began making their way back toward the Jordan where they were going to cross and go be reunited with their families and be with their possessions. But when they got there to the banks of the Jordan River, it would appear that while they were still on the Canaan side, that would be the west side, while they were still on the Canaan side, they decided to build an altar to commemorate this occasion that they were having. This wasn't just any altar, for if you look at the Bible in verse number 10, you'll notice that it says that it was a great altar to see too. Now that is a significant statement. It's a strange statement, but it's a significant statement. It can actually be translated great to sight, meaning that this was a large, large construction, a large altar, and it could be seen from a great distance away. Now, verse number 11, if you look at that, it says that they built this altar over against the land of Canaan in the border of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. Do you understand what that's saying? It's saying at the very place that 7 years earlier the people of God had crossed over the land. That's a very significant statement, because if you look back to Joshua chapter 4 and Joshua chapter 5, after the people of God originally had crossed into the land of Canaan, what did Joshua do? He commanded that they build an altar to be able to commemorate that occasion. God had brought them safely out of the wilderness and across Jordan and into the land of promise. And they said, we're going to build an altar to be able to commemorate this. But that altar was designed for burnt sacrifices, for offerings to be given to the Lord. You see, the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, I'll refer to them as 2.5 from this point on, and 9.5 of the other Israel. The 2.5 tribes, they did not realize it at this point. But what they had done is they had just committed a blatant act of division. Because they built this altar. They built this altar in the same general area that all of Israel had built their altar for burnt sacrifices some 7 years earlier. It resembled the altar that was the brazen altar that was in the tabernacle. And so it looked like it was a carbon copy of it, but its size was significantly larger than the original. All right, so follow me now. There wasn't only a blatant act of these 2.5 tribes, but that prompted a response of a bitter assembly of the 9.5 tribes. Let me lay the foundation with you. Look in verse number 11 again. And the children of Israel heard say, you know I got to stop right there, don't I? And I have got to remind every one of us today that we had better be very, very careful about believing or how we react to heard say or hear say. Amen. Now, is everybody still with me? Say amen. Amen. We better pay careful attention right here. You see, hearsay can be easily miscommunicated. Hearsay can be easily misunderstood. Hearsay can be easily misrepresented from the truth. And what happens is the devil gets a hold of hearsay. He brings division among the camp, and the people of God are all of a sudden at war with one another because of hearsay. When somebody comes to me and says, did you hear about this? I need to let you know. The first thing I say, well, let's go talk to him about it. You'd be amazed at the amount of time. Oh, we don't need to go talk about that. No. You better be careful about hearsay and believing in how you respond to that. You see, this is exactly what happened in verse number 12. Because verse number 12, it is letting us know that these 9.5 tribes of Israel, they heard of it. Now look at what it says in verse number 12. And they gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. They heard about it. They didn't know about it. They heard about it. It wasn't just a few verses, just a little while earlier. Do you remember? They were having this emotional departure. Follow me. They were hugging necks. Snot rags were flying everywhere. They were having this great time of unity, but now the 9.5 tribes, they had assembled themselves together at Shiloh, and they had their swords raised in the air, and they were chanting death to Reuben, death to Gad, and death to Manasseh. How quickly the tide had suddenly turned. In the eyes of the 9.5 tribes, the 2.5 tribes had done a blatant act of division. And so in response, the 9.5 tribes, there was a bitter assembly. And that bitter assembly charged the 9.5 tribes to make a bold bold accusation against the 2.5 tribes. Now listen to me, church. There is a lot we could say about chapter number 22 here. We could talk about the placement of this altar. We could talk about the size of this altar. We could talk about its purpose for offerings and burnt offerings, sacrifices being made. There's a lot there. I want you to go back and I want you to study it. I want you to learn things from it later. But for right now, let me just sum the whole sum of chapter 22 together by putting it this way. Let me just sum it up this way. Without evidence, without any initial investigation, the 9.5 tribes of Israel, they jumped to conclusions. They accused the 2.5 tribes of Israel of paganism. Did you know that? It was paganism they were accusing them of. They were accusing them of building an altar to worship Baal with. Now, full disclosure in this story, and I want to make sure everybody understands, the reason the 9.5 tribes of Israel were making ready to go to war against the 2.5 tribes that had built this altar over against Canaan is because they could remember a time. Do you remember back in Joshua chapter 7? They could remember a man by the name of Achan. And how one man's sin had caused the entire nation to fail at Ai. The sin of one man. And so therefore, their alarm was up. They had made a vow between each other and before God that they would never allow anybody to displease and dishonor God again. They said, "We will not do it." And so therefore, they heard about this and they began to gather themselves to war to go up to eliminate the 2.5 tribes, because they knew that the 2.5 tribes were connected to the 9.5 that they were, and they knew that God's judgment would fall on them as a result. So follow me. The intentions of the 9.5 tribes in going to war to keep the nation pure, their intentions were good. Their intentions were right. Watch it. But their approach was wrong. Their intentions were right, but their approach was wrong. Now, I want everybody to look at me and listen to me right now. And if you've got room, you can write this down in just a second in your margin. But I want you to get this. We can do the right thing the wrong way, amen, and still suffer the repercussions as if we had done the wrong thing. May I say it again, and will you listen? We can do the right thing the wrong way and still suffer the repercussions as if we had done the wrong thing. Now watch it. I want all the believers in here to listen. They made a bold accusation. It's an accusation of paganism. So it was a bold accusation against other believers, other people of God, about spiritual things, based on hearsay, without knowing all of the details, without knowing the full story, without knowing everything, all of the facts that were involved with this. I have had people make accusations about me before, nothing morally, thank God for that, but I've had people make accusations of me before that were so far off the reservation that I honestly just kind of laughed at the exposure of ignorance that they were giving of themselves to actually make such a ridiculous accusation about something. I've had people align me and malign me with certain groups of people unjustly, unfair. Haven't you had that before? Just because you know this person, just because you know that person, you know, you must be. No. No. God created me one way, them another way. Don't align me with anybody. Don't ever do that. Accusations that were made. You see, when we do a deep expository study of the book of Joshua, it indicts a whole lot of the spiritual approach that the average Christian in our modern day today takes. And it exposes many of the reasons, Brother Charlie, why that we have become so divided in the modern church today over silly, petty things. You know what happens? People will just all of a sudden together, they'll come together and they'll make bold accusations without having all the facts, without having the full story before them. They will make bold accusations about this and about that. And then you know what they do? They pick up their phones, they get on social media, they do this, they do that. And what they will do is they will assassinate you in the public eye. They'll do it in a hurry. They'll create this pep rally arrangement that would be out there. And then they'll rile up everyone else concerning it with all of their talking points. And before long, you've got your entire world that is coming to go to war against you based on hearsay.
Amen.
Based on stories that you don't know all the facts on. Based on some things that you just fell into something without knowing the full facts. Do you see what's happening? The 9.5 tribes, they just heard about it. But they did not know all the details about it. Now, I want you to hold on to that with me, okay? Because what we have here is the 9.5 tribes were about to go to war. There was about to be a civil war between the people of God. The 9.5 against the 2.5. But then as we continue to study the Word of God, we are learning something so, so powerful in this, because something has happened. And as we consider this truth, we are seeing not only that there is the process of departure, the presence of divisions, but here it is, the secret to it all, the productivity of discussion. There's the productivity of discussions. You got to talk about it. You got to talk about it. Now, I probably lost everybody right there. We don't like talking about things with the intent of resolution. We automatically just want to jump to conclusions. Now, as we come to verse number 13, I hope you're looking in your Bible. It would appear to me that someone was the adult in the room. Something has happened. Somebody has stepped out onto the stage who had a level head of spiritual discernment about them, spiritually speaking, to be able to calm the tensions of the 9.5 tribes that were about to the 2.5 tribes. Now, I don't know exactly who it was. The Bible is not clear upon it. But I tell you, I can't help but think that maybe it was old Joshua. Joshua may have been the one that stepped out onto the stage. He stands up in the assembly and he said, "All of you need to calm down. Don't jump to conclusions. You are operating off of hearsay. You don't know the full story. You don't know the facts. Listen, and until you do get the full story, and until you do have all the facts, the people of God deserve the benefit of the doubt." Now, I want to pause right there and remind us again, there is a world trying to tear down God's people, trying to tear down the Lord's church. And you need to understand, I'm not saying that every Christian is always right. They're not. I'm case in point on that exactly. But what I am telling you is that your brother and your sister in Christ ought to deserve the benefit of the doubt. To go and investigate, to find out what the truth really was. Joshua, or whomever this was, there's no doubt. He's saying, listen, if this really happened, we're going to deal with it. We're not going to let them get away. But before you go out to war against them, before you do something that we are going to all live to regret, let's send somebody to go have a discussion, a conversation with them to find out what the full story is, to find out what the facts are. So verse number 13 in our Bible, it is telling us that they send a man by the name of Phinehas. If you remember Phinehas, he is the son of Eleazar. Eleazar is the priest. He sends him out there to the Jordan River, the banks of it, to have a conversation with these 2.5 tribes. And when he got there, he did what I'm going to call, gave them an aggressive examination. He gave an aggressive examination. Verse number 14, the following verses, they are actually telling us that Phinehas and all of his entourage that went with him to go and investigate this matter. When they came there, they expressed the concerns of the other 9.5 tribes of Israel to the 2.5 of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh. He expressed his concern, and then he just comes out and point blank says in verse number 16, he goes ahead and asks them if this altar was so that they might rebel this day against the Lord. He just came right out and said, are you building this altar because you're rebelling against God? Is that what you're really doing? And then he goes on to make some more bold statements. If you read the verses to follow, it was a direct conversation that he was having. Hey, the only way that we will ever get the facts and get the truth in the midst of a time of division is if we'll just go to the other group and the other party, lay it all out, and shoot our concerns gun barrel straight. Boy, many people don't want to do that because they don't like controversy. They're just uncomfortable with it. But listen, folks, the problems that we will create by having a direct discussion are far less damaging than the problems that we will create by jumping to conclusions. People who won't ask the tough questions, people who won't seek the true answers in the middle of a time of division are people who really don't want to even know the truth. They won't even try to go get it. So what do? They jumped to conclusions because they like the excitement of the chase of the gossip far more than the resolution that God wants to have in the middle of it all. They run after the story, drama-based and drama-built. They run after the story, and they just cling to it. They hold on to this dirty little topic, this dirty little detail, this issue and that issue. They'll hold on to it. It'll get a hold of them. They'll jump to conclusions without going and having a conversation, without having an aggressive examination of their own. Israel, that's not what they did though. Israel went out and they had an aggressive examination. And when they did, they learned that they had their swords up, but they learned that they lowered their swords, and they learned that they silenced their chants and their efforts of this because their aggressive examination was being taken place. And to their surprise, they learned that there was an acceptable explanation. Isn't that amazing? When you aggressively examine something with the purpose of learning the truth, you might learn that there were some good explanations that were out there as to why this may have happened. Don't trust me? Look at your Bible again in verse number 21. The Bible says, and the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half-tribe Manasseh, look at this, answered. Now, do you know what was required for them to be able to answer? The accused to be able to answer. Do you know what was required for that to happen? It meant that the ones accusing them had to shut their mouths long enough to give them the opportunity to answer. The ones who have jumped to conclusions finally said, okay, we've stated our case. We'll be quiet now. State your case back to us. Now listen to me carefully, church, because if you really want to know the truth and if you really want to know the answers to the circumstances that are causing division after stating your case, just be quiet. And let somebody else have the opportunity to give an explanation to the accusation that you are actually making to them. Amen. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with somebody before and they won't let you talk? They'll make all these accusations against you. And some of them are so far out into the universe. I mean, again, so far off the reservation, but they will not let you respond. You could know right then and right there who the problem really is. Now, I want to be as kind and gracious as I can here because I know this is a sensitive topic, what I'm about to say. But somebody who states their case of offenses that you have committed against them to you and then won't let you respond to them, I want to be gracious here, that is a sign of some form of a spiritual or a mental imbalance. That they are not willing to allow you to respond to the accusations that they are making against you. Follow with me. In verses 21 all the way to verse number 30, the 2.5 tribes, they laid out really an extremely compelling response to the accusations that were being aligned against them. And they are letting them know, absolutely not. We're not building this altar to worship a pagan god. Our firm belief in the God of Israel is as firm and as strong as it has ever been. As a matter of fact, this is not an act of division. It's the opposite. It was an act of unification because we were building this altar to let our people know, the 2.5 tribes know, that though we are separated by the Jordan River, we are still a part of national Israel. Read it right there in verse number 28. You'll see it. But verse number 30, it goes on to tell us that Phinehas and all of his entourage that Israel had sent, the 9.5 tribes, to find out what the 2.5 tribes were really doing. They were having this examination. And the Bible actually says that after they made their explanation, the Bible says it pleased them. When the dust of the 9.5 tribes had all settled with Israel, and the division that they had against the 2.5 tribes, they learned that they could not have been more wrong. And they learned that they could have saved themselves a whole lot of trouble had they just not jumped to conclusions. Is there something in your life today, some aspect in your life, that maybe you've just jumped to conclusions on? Maybe something that you think you may know all the facts and all the details on, you don't have all the facts. You don't have all the story. Can I tell you today that what I've learned through the years is nobody really understands the full depth of what's going on in the circumstance unless they're really involved in it. Is it possible that there's something that you've done in your life that has caused you to jump to conclusions? Didn't have a discussion. All right, let's look at the flip side of this. I think it's important. I think we need to follow both sides of this because though the altar was not, it was not designed for any form of pagan worship. It was not designed for that. It did give the impression of it. It gave the impression of it because it resembled the brazen altar that sat in the tabernacle of God. It does not appear at all that these 2.5 tribes had done anything wrong whatsoever. They had good intentions. But do you see it? The 2.5 tribes gave the impression to the 9.5 tribes that they had done something wrong. When looking at this from the 2.5 tribes' perspective, a life that is going to be one that lives for victory for God, a life that is going to leave nothing undone for the Lord, we must constantly live with a daily diligence, not even to put ourselves in a position where we can even give the wrong impression for somebody else to ever be able to even jump to conclusions on. We often talk about not sinning against our conscience, don't we? That's something we've really, really tried to learn. Don't sin against our conscience. And one of the reasons why we do not sin against our conscience is because whatever we are contemplating at that moment, if our conscience tells us not to do it, in that time and in that place, we could give the impression of some form of wrongdoing to somebody else who may be out there watching. You see, folks, not everybody's going to be a Phinehas. Not everybody is going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Not everybody is going to come to you and have a direct conversation with you. But as I mentioned a moment ago, they will air it out on social media for the world to see. They will talk about you behind your back. And before long, everybody that you were once an ally with is coming against you because you gave the wrong impression. And you jumped to conclusions. Boy, it is far better to not even give the impression of any form of wrongdoing than to have to spend a period of the future of your life trying to clean up the mess that somebody else created because you gave them the wrong impression. Next Sunday morning, be back. It'll be a tough topic. We are going to explore even further. Joshua chapter 22, we've studied it briefly today and we've just run through it. It all started out on an emotional high, didn't it? But then it quickly plummeted into a dumpster of despair, and it quickly caught on fire. But then because somebody was the adult in the room, Somebody had a level head of spiritual discernment about them. There was an aggressive examination, and they learned that there was an acceptable explanation, and that led to an alliance enforced. The 9.5 tribes and the 2.5 tribes, they came back together in unity again, and in their own way, God did use them. If there is something that you are involved with, and maybe some things that you just do not fully understand the development of everything that you're seeing, it maybe with your family, maybe it's with your friends, maybe it's with your ministry, maybe it's with your job, can I just tell you today, put down your sword. Stop with your chants of war. Don't jump to conclusions. Go and have a discussion with the people of God. And give God a chance to make you and make them better as a result of it. Here's the breaking news. Are you ready? This is going to blow some people's minds. You and I could be wrong. We could be wrong. As a matter of fact, I'll take it further and say that I've learned that people who jump to conclusions usually are wrong. Because it's hard to jump to conclusions and still being led by the Spirit of God at the same time. And you'll run down the wrong path. Remember, we can do the right thing the wrong way and still suffer the consequences as if we had done the wrong thing. Brother Timothy, you can come onto the piano. You come to church on homecoming and you don't expect to hear something like this. I'm glad that I work for the Holy Spirit of God and I just try to align these things the best that I can. I don't know why that the Lord aligned it this way. This was supposed to be 2 weeks old. But it could be that you're just like me. And it could be that this week or yesterday or whatever, you jumped to some conclusions on some things. And as a result of it, there's been division that has come within your home, within your relationships, within what God wants you to accomplish in this life. Division. But you never had any discussion. You just jumped to conclusion with your wife, your husband. You jumped to conclusion with your kids, your parents, your co-workers, whatever. And today, God in His mercy is giving you and I an opportunity to bring it to Him, because it's sin. God will not honor it. Hasty decisions, influenced by somebody's tongue who's been set on fire from hell, God will not honor. God's judgment will fall. He'll get us. One final thing, we're done. Did you know that hell today is full of people who jumped to conclusions? They thought they were okay. They thought that heaven would be their home without any doubt or any question. They thought they had all the answers. They jumped to conclusions. When in reality, they never gave their heart to Christ. Miss Faith, I think about the words, "I just wanted forgiveness." There's something deep in your soul. You just want forgiveness. I want you to know today you can have it in Jesus Christ. So for the believer today who has jumped to conclusions, maybe you need to go make some things right. But before you do that, you need to fall down before God and say, "Lord, dear God, I'm sorry." And for the one that is here today that's just lost, you don't know that heaven would be your home, don't you jump to conclusions. Don't you think that everything's okay. Trust Christ. We're quietly and reverently rising to our feet in the house of God. The altar's